Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today's sermon is based on the Gospel text, the Transfiguration account of Jesus. Please recall these verses. And Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. That's our text. There are three teachings wrapped up in the Transfiguration account that we will consider today. The first is that Jesus possesses the full glory of God, even if it's veiled in human weakness. Second, Jesus reveals the will of the Father to his disciples. And finally, Jesus calls us, his disciples, to live according to faith, not according to sight. First, Jesus possesses the full glory of God. Jesus is God. We know and believe this. But when he came down from heaven to be conceived by the Holy Spirit, to be born of the Virgin Mary, he didn't look like God. When he grew up in Nazareth, from a boy to a man, he didn't look like God. When he was baptized in the Jordan River, and the heavens opened, and God said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, even then, he didn't look like God. When he performed miracles, healed the sick, preached the good news to the poor, he was authoritative. He was amazing. And disciples followed him, and crowds listened to him teaching all day long. But he still looked like an ordinary man. So the prophet Isaiah said of him, He grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. When God became man, he hid his glory. He didn't hide his love, he didn't hide his teaching, and he didn't hide his authority. He didn't hide himself, but he did hide his glory. But then one day, he took Peter, James, and John up a mountain, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light, and these men saw it all. Though still a man, Jesus transfigured into God, and they saw his glory. Jesus gave their eyes a peek of what their hearts were to know by faith. Now, when these three apostles saw Jesus in his unveiled glory, they also saw Moses and Elijah talking with him. Now, at this time, the scriptures, the Bible, only consisted of the Old Testament, of course. And Moses was the one who, according to the scripture we heard today even, went up on the mountain, Mount Sinai, and there received the law of God graven on stone tablets. At that time, Moses was the authority of the law that the true believer listened to. And Elijah, too. He was the great prophet who, according to the very same scriptures, proved the authority of the true God on Mount Carmel when he called down fire from heaven that consumed not only the sacrifice, but the wood and the altar and all, putting to shame the false prophets of Baal. Before Jesus came, the true believers of the one true God listen to the Old Testament scriptures, the law and the prophets, Genesis through Malachi. Everyone else at that time believed in myths, fairy tales of false gods, and graven image of dead wood and metal. But the people of God believed him by believing his word. And so Peter says in our epistle, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." You see, when Peter and the other apostles teach about Jesus in the New Testament, they're not teaching something wholly different or irrelevant from the Old Testament. Their teaching is based on what Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, taught about God and about the coming Christ. And so the scriptures are a light shining in a dark place, and they are a lamp in this world of darkness. The word lets us see by faith what is hidden from sight. But someday we will see that light with our own eyes, just like these apostles did. When Jesus, the morning star, comes again and rises in our hearts, on that day you will see his glory unveiled and have no need of scriptures anymore. For you will see face to face the Lamb of God coming in clouds of glory. And so we have that hope of seeing the glory to come. Secondly, Jesus reveals to us the will of his Father. When he saw Jesus in glory, Peter saw Jesus in glory, flanked by Moses and Elijah, he said, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Peter's words here are out of place. Building three tents suggests that Jesus is equal to Moses and equal to Elijah. And Peter probably means that as a compliment. But he's got it all wrong. Jesus is not equal to Moses and to Elijah. He is greater than them. He fulfills them. Hebrews 3 says, "Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself." And the Elijah to come, who is John the Baptist, says of Jesus, "There is one coming who is greater than I, one whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." And so, to set the record straight, in a veil of cloud, God the Father speaks, and he says to these apostles, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Listen to him. Don't listen to Moses or Elijah anymore apart from him, the morning star. Listen to Jesus, because he is the one who fulfills the law and the prophets. For instance, the law says, "Do no work on the Sabbath." But Jesus comes and he says, "Now that I have come, you see the true purpose of the Sabbath. I am Lord of the Sabbath. Come to me, and I will give you rest." Moses said, "If you want to send your wife away, write her a certificate of divorce." Jesus says, "Yes, but that was because of your hardness of heart at the time. Now that I have come, I give my disciples the Holy Spirit, and say to them, what God has joined, let no man put asunder. Moses said, don't eat this, and don't touch that, or you will be unclean. Jesus says, I have come and made all things clean. Someone might say, of course Christians are to follow Jesus. Otherwise, they wouldn't call themselves Christian. But much of Protestant Christianity today cannot distinguish between these commandments of Moses, which were good and in effect for a time, and the commands of Christ. For instance, they still teach that Christians must observe a Sabbath day of no work. And even if they don't enforce its teaching very well or very much, that's what many of their catechisms teach. Some teach that the unclean meat of the Old Testament, like pork and shellfish, is still unclean and sinful to eat. And there is a widespread teaching that through the Old Covenant, God still has a special relationship with the Jewish people apart from faith in Christ. But the apostles who saw Christ's glory on the mountain teach him differently. When the Jews tried to urge Old Testament ceremonies and Jewish beliefs and observances upon the church, Peter said, now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? And the Apostle Paul taught, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. He says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are shadows of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. To Christ. Before Christ came, God's people were under a guardian, the law of Moses, and it was put there by him. And these laws were good. They were commanded by God, and they were necessary for a time. But now that Jesus has come, he has conquered sin, death, and the devil. He pours out his Holy Spirit on his disciples to keep his commands, which are not burdensome, but all find fulfillment in his new command, love one another as I have loved you. And so we now have love for God by loving our neighbor. And finally, even though God hides himself in human weakness, he calls us to live according to faith, not sight. Just as Jesus' ministry in this life was glory hidden under a cross, so too the life and ministry of his church is to be. And so there is another way that Peter was wrong in wanting to build three tents on the mountain. It meant that he wanted to stay there, worship there. It is good that we are here, he says. And who wouldn't want to worship God in plain sight, in glory, upon a mountaintop, above and away from the world and its sin and corruption and opposition to God and his people? But after God speaks and the apostles fall to the ground in terror, Jesus comes and touches them, saying, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Jesus left his native glory in heaven with the Father to come down, take on our humanity, take on our sin, face the scorn of the world, the mocking and the beating and the suffering at the hands of sinful men that was waiting for him. That would not have happened to him had he walked around in radiant splendor. No one would have dared. But he didn't. He became a man, made himself nothing, took on the form of a servant. And on that account, Isaiah continues, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Jesus is the Lord of glory. And yet he so loved the world that he left his mountain of glory in heaven to enter our valley of sorrow. He did it not because he likes to suffer or because he wanted to just blend in. He came down from heaven because that's where his sheep are, lost and scattered in a world that despises the lowly and in a world that glories in shame. And his sheep need to hear his voice, his word, his gospel call. And so when he speaks, his sheep will hear it, will repent of their sins, will receive forgiveness, will gather together, follow him, and find pasture here. So, too, the apostles were not only called by Jesus to inherit eternal life in glory, that is theirs, a deposit and a guarantee, but they were also sent by him back down the mountain. And he bid them keep silent until he had accomplished salvation for them and ascended to the right hand of glory. Then, equipped with his spirit, yet still in the veil, they went into the world to preach his voice, to gather his sheep from one end of the earth to the other, and prepare them to receive him with joy when he comes again in glory to deliver them from this valley of sorrow to himself in heaven. There are many teachings wrapped up in this little account of the transfiguration. We have noticed and considered three. Jesus possesses the full glory of God, even though we don't see it. Even though we don't see it, the apostles did, and we will someday. We know that Jesus is the one who reveals the will of the Father. And though the Old Testament is a light unto itself, it is a light that shines and displays Christ for the world. And finally, Jesus calls us to live according to faith, not sight. Though we would love to see with our own eyes the glory of God here before us right now even, we know by his word of promise that even where two or three are gathered in his name, he is there among us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which passes our human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.